Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll start reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So as we consider this passage this morning, we consider the context first, as our brother read from Acts chapter 17. We'll just go back a little bit from there, how Paul and his crew, Silas and Timothy, they wanted to go and strengthen the churches that Paul had seen on his first missionary journey. And so they were starting their second missionary journey, and Paul, after they had done this work of strengthening the churches, Paul had a desire to go to Asia, but we read that the Holy Spirit forbade him to go, and then he wanted to go to Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit forbade him to go, and then he had a vision that night of a man saying, come over and help us in Macedonia. And so they took that as a leading of the Lord to go over to Macedonia, and the first place, of course, was Philippi, and we see how a church was founded in Philippi. First they went to the bank, and they saw some people, as was their custom, and they met with them, and they ended up leading Lydia to the Lord, and then, the story of how they were imprisoned, and Paul and Silas, and they led the jailer to the Lord in his house, and a small church was formed there. And then they went on to this town of or city of Thessalonica, and as was his custom, he reasoned from the scriptures for three Sabbaths. And we are struck, first of all, by the power of this activity. As we read here in verse 5, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. They were willing to be led by the Holy Spirit, and because they were in God's will, and great fruit came from their activity. Both the church of Philippi and the church in Thessalonica, where some of the Jews and many Gentiles came to know the Lord. And the message he spoke in the power of the Spirit, but the message was very simple. He said that Christ, and he did it from the Holy Scriptures, from the Old Testament, Christ had to die, Christ had to rise again from the dead, and this Christ is Jesus. And he pointed them to a person. And so a church was formed there, and then, as we read, there was persecution, and Paul had to leave. And he had only been gone a few weeks, and he was now in Corinth, and he had sent Timothy to see how they were doing, and Timothy brought back word that they were doing great, that they were going on for the Lord, and it brought great joy to Paul's heart. And he wrote this letter to them, and telling them how pleased he was of their progress. And they were just basically new believers, but already they were strong in doctrine, and there were three characteristics of them that we want to discuss this morning. about this church is their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 3, patience of hope and labor of love and work of faith. And so Paul wrote this letter, but he had also heard that they also had a concern, because they were, as all believers should be, avidly looking for the Lord's return at any moment. But yet some of their number, whether it's through persecution or ordinary illness or ordinary natural causes, some of their number had passed away. And they were concerned, what about them? Will they be part of the resurrection? Will they be part of this rapture? And so Paul writes also in this epistle to tell them about the truth of the rapture, how that the believers will be preceded, the believers on earth will be preceded by those who have died. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air. So the message of the second coming in 1 Thessalonians is about the Lord's rapture, where he'll come to the air to gather up his bride, his church. But then the 2 Thessalonians, which he wrote later, when it talks about the coming of the Lord, it's talking about the coming of the Lord to the earth with his saints. But here in 1 Thessalonians, it's talking about the Lord coming to the air to gather his people. And there was evidence, as he recounts here, of that they truly had been born again, of their election. He says, I know you that this gospel that went to you, it had fruit, and that you truly are shown that you're truly saved by your fruit that you're bearing. And he says, and I know that my gospel that came to you not in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit. And the word of their testimony is going out all through the surrounding area in Macedonia, which would include Philippi and Achaia and every place. But as we consider this work of faith, labor and love, and patience of hope, we see beautiful symmetry in this writing. As we look at verse 9, we see a corresponding elaboration or a repeating of these three things. We see a work of faith in verse 9, where he talks about how you turn to God from idols. And we see a labor of love, that they now are serving the true and living God. And in verse 10, we see the patience of hope mentioned again, where it says they wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So we see here these three things mentioned again. So as we consider a work of faith, a labor of love, and a patience of hope, it centers on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to look at it from the viewpoint of the invitation of the Lord. A work of faith, based on what we see in verse 9, it's not talking about the faith we live by after we come to know the Lord. It's talking about that initial work of faith that resulted in their salvation. So I'd like to look at that as the Lord Jesus inviting us to come unto him. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then labor of love, it's an invitation to come with me. Come with me and serve with me. And then the patience of hope in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, where the Lord says, come up here. That's our great hope, is the Lord Jesus Christ, that day when he will call us and we will be caught up into the air with him forever to be with the Lord. And so come up here is the patience of hope. So as we look at the work of faith, come unto me, let's turn to Matthew chapter 11 in those well-known verses. Matthew chapter 11. And we'll start reading at verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the Lord has an invitation, and he's just spoken to about how these cities who were so blessed, Chorasan and Bethsaida and Capernaum, how they were so blessed to see the mighty works of God, but yet very few would believe. And he said these cities had, they were basically cursed because they rejected the true Son of God. And he was now, had been preaching to the kingdom of Israel, preaching the kingdom to Israel, but now he was going to direct his attention to individuals and make a common invitation. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so it's going out to individuals now. The Lord, when he was speaking after he had fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6, some who had witnessed this came to him and said, "What do we want to do the work of God? Let us do the work of God." And the Lord's response was this in verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." And that sort of solves that paradox of where you can say, how can faith be a work? Well, faith isn't a work. It's a gift. The salvation is a gift that we receive by faith. And as we receive by faith this gift of salvation, the work that we have to do is to take it. Just as somebody might offer you a present or a gift, it's not yours till you reach out and take it. And that's what faith is. It's not a work that we do, but it involves us actually reaching forth and taking it. And that's a work of faith. And his message is to those who are labor and are heavy laden. And that speaks of those who are laboring to do something about that burden they have, that burden of sin. It was going on then, and it goes on today, where people are trying, they're plagued by whether they realize it or not, it's in their conscience, and they know there's something wrong, that they're estranged from God, and there's something, and people will try to resolve that by doing good works and hoping that their good works will balance out the sin that is in their life, that burden that they have, and they can't get rid of it. And the Lord's message is, come to me. I will take care of it. He did on the cross. He bore the penalty for our sins on the cross so that we don't have to bear them. And by putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will remove that heavy weight, that burden. You will see that just removed from you. Perhaps you remember that day you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You were burdened by your sin. And the moment you were born again, you just felt that weight go away. That was the Lord removing that burden. That was the Lord taking it away by substitution on the cross. He can declare you righteous. He can declare you free of your sin. And positionally, you are with him now in the heavenlies. And so he will take care of that. And then he says, stop working. Stop trying to please me through your work. Stop trying to do this. Stop doing it through religion. Stop doing it through good work. Stop doing it through whatever you're trying to do. It's me. And that's how biblical Christianity stands above the religions of the world, the world's religions, because all religions are the world's religions. They say, what can we do? The Lord Jesus says, I did it. Come unto me, and I will remove your burden of sin. Remember Noah and the ark? And the best translations, some do say go, that the Lord said to Moses, go to the ark. But the best translation is the idea of come to the ark. The Lord is already there at the ark. And the ark is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. The ark was lifted up above the earth on the waters, as the Lord Jesus was lifted up on the cross above the world. And the people in the ark who believed that message and went into the ark, they were saved from the judgment. Only Noah and his family. There was one door, only one door, only one way. And Jesus said, I am the door. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me, only the Lord Jesus. But the people who believed that message, Noah and his family, they were received into the ark, and God shut the door, and the ark went through the judgment, but they were kept safe. And the Lord Jesus went through the judgment for you and I so that we could be saved from the wrath to come. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Lord Jesus' message has come unto me, and it's the Word of God. The whole Bible is the Word of God, and it says faith comes by hearing, listening, and then responding by faith to this Word that is being said. Jesus said this in John 5 and verse 24. We turn to it. We hold our place in Matthew. Another well-known verse. John 5 and 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. The Lord said to Peter, are you going to go away too? And Peter said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. Speaking of the Word of God, it says they are spirit and they are life. It's something that spirits. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So often we have seen in the news how people try to judge what is part of the Word of God, but it's backwards. The Word of God judges us. But the Word of God tells you you're a sinner. The Word of God tells you that the Lord Jesus is your Savior. And as we live the Christian life, the Word of God will judge us, and we respond to it and keep that close relationship with the Lord. The Lord's message is to all, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And today, as whenever someone puts their faith and trust in the Lord, they are coming to a person, not to a creed, not to a religion, but to a living person, and that they are enter into a vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And once that happens, they now are embark on a great adventure, because now they can respond. And again, just like the work of faith, it's an invitation that you can reject. You're now saved, you're a believer, you've trusted the Lord as your Savior. He now has another invitation for you to join him in this great adventure, to come with me. And we see that in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come with me. Join me in this labor of love. I have a great work to do. We look around the world and we see great kingdoms, great superpowers. We see countries, we see governments, we see the UN, we see great companies, and everything they do from a world standpoint is important. And from the world view, it is important. But nothing is more important than eternal things, the things that will last for eternity. And when you respond to this invitation to come join the Lord in service, you are doing something that will last for eternity. You are doing something that's more important than anyone now meeting with the Queen of England, the President of the United States, any diplomats meeting in the UN. All what we are doing is more important than that. What we are doing is part of God's purposes. And what they are doing is part of small and minuscule compared to the purposes of God. And that should give encouragement to us, and it should motivate us to know this, that we are doing something that's important as we serve the Lord. And we all are called to serve the Lord. We are all called to respond positively to this message of the Lord, to come with me and take my yoke upon you. As we hold our place here in Matthew, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So God views us as dying with Christ positionally at the cross. All believers have died with Christ at the cross, and they've been raised in newness of life. And now we're, as Galatians 2:20 says, we're to allow Christ's life to be lived out through us. For I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we are to view ourselves as having died with Christ. And as we go back to Matthew chapter 11, we see this in this invitation by the Lord, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. We are to enter into this where Christ's life is now what matters to us, and his work on earth, his purposes. And so he's got this work to do, and it's his yoke. He's the Lord. He's the Lord of the church. He's our Redeemer. He's over all creation, and he's in charge. And we're to take his yoke upon us and to be joined with him in this service. Now, as you consider a yoke, I don't believe yoke are used much in the Western world, but at those days, a most common type of yoke was the yoke of oxen. And two oxen would be joined together by a wooden beam, and they would be joined together to work in tandem. And there was an admonition in Scripture not to join an ox with a donkey or another kind of animal, because they wouldn't work well together. But God has saved us, and he says, I want to work with you, and I want you to work with me. Don't worry about your abilities. Don't worry about how competent you feel. I will give you the strength. Just come. Come with me. Join with me, and I will guide you and direct you. Come and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And that's what a true servant is. It's being called to serve with the Lord is being called to a humble and lowly life. It's not something that will be looked upon as a grand endeavor in the world. It will be often mocked and ridiculed and looked down upon. But it's a great work. And as we are joined with the Lord, we learn from his example. He says, learn from me. Look at me. Look at what my life in Scripture. But then through experience, as we serve the Lord, we learn of the Lord and his ways in our life, and we gain by experience. So we learn by his word, and we learn by experience in an experiential way. The Lord is our example. Remember when the Pharisees were criticizing the Lord in John chapter 5, where the Lord healed a man on the Sabbath, and they criticized him for it? The Lord's words were this: my Father has been working till now, and I am working. Now, when we remember creation, it says on the seventh day God rested. And of course, not because he was tired, but he had spent 6 days creating. And now on the seventh day, he viewed his work with satisfaction. And he looked upon his work, and it was a time for him to take pleasure in his work. And he, in a sense, had a rest. Now, the Sabbath at that time was not instituted. It was something that was instituted during the Mosaic Law. But this principle of rest is a good thing. And in fact, the Lord says it was given for man's benefit, not man for the Sabbath. And that, of course, doesn't exist anymore. That was part of the Mosaic Law, the Sabbath. But the Lord was being criticized for breaking the Sabbath, and he was the Lord of the Sabbath. It was something he gave for man's benefit. And he was saying, you're being critical, but you'll do this and this for your own benefit, but isn't it not right for me to heal and help somebody on the Sabbath? But the principle of the Lord's working, his rest was broken by sin. When man sinned, his creation was marred, and God had to go to work again to bring in the redemption of the earth, to bring in redemption of mankind. And God has been working all through the millennia in his plan of salvation for the world. And the Lord Jesus is part of that plan. So he said, I'm working, and my Father has been working until now. And this principle, and they are an example that we are to call to work. As believers, we're called to work. And if you've never really done that, if you've been saved and you're not participating in the work of God, I exhort you today to come to the Lord and join this great adventure, join this great work. And there's so much to do in this assembly, and there's so many needs in the children's work and the youth work and all the different in the Sunday school. And if you've never served the Lord, just start out now and start. And you can serve the Lord in prayer too, praying for the needs. Some people aren't able to get out anymore. but they can still do a work of the Lord. And that prayer is one of the greatest works you can do. As you drop to your knees, you're engaging in the battle. Because prayer is a spiritual battle, and the devil will certainly try to stop you from prayer. He will try to divert you. He'll try to do all kinds of things. But if you get on your knees and persevere in prayer, you're a warrior. You're in the battle, and you're part of God's team. The Lord wants you. The Lord went back to heaven. So that, and then he has delegated the work to us. But he supplies the power, he supplies the resources needed, because he sent the Holy Spirit. He says, I can't send the Spirit yet until I go back to heaven. But once I go back to heaven, I will send the Spirit, and he will teach you things about myself, and you will learn of me, and you will serve me. In verse 27, the Lord has said, no one can know the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. But then someone comes to know the Lord, and the Lord says, now I want you to learn of me. And this thing that we can't know, the Father and the Son says, I want you to begin this adventure of learning about me. And we'll never mine the depths of it in Scripture on this side of eternity. But we can gain a greater and greater knowledge of the Lord, his person and his work, and we can learn more of him in an experiential way. But the Lord asks us to come to him in service. The Lord's service, his yoke, was shown in his willingness to be the perfect servant. The Lord, the Bible says that the Father said of the Son, behold my elect. Behold my elect. The Lord Jesus was a perfect servant. He was the one who came and said, I will always do the will of the Father. And the Lord could look down from heaven and say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so the Lord went, paid the ultimate sacrifice. He showed his yoke when he offered his life on the cross as a burnt offering to his God. He gave his whole self to God and being willing to die. And that death on the cross went up as a sweet aroma, which is pictured by the burnt offering in the Old Testament. It was an offering of a sweet aroma to God, an offering of devotion. But he was also a sin offering for us. And so we see he bore the burden of our sins. And he's pictured by the goat, the scapegoat, all the sins being put on the goat and being sent off into the wilderness. And so the Lord had showed his yoke in the burnt offering, and he showed his burden in the sin offering. He was truly the perfect servant who always did the will of his Father. And now he invites us to be servants. And he says, I will help you to do it. And so he helps us by sending gifts. It says that when the Lord ascended into heaven, he gave gifts, which were the men, to the church. But then the Holy Spirit came. And when a person is born again, they immediately receive at least one gift, in some cases more than one gift. And each person is empowered by God using their gifts to do great work for the Lord. And it may be a background work, it may be a visual one, it may be a gift of helps. There's so many different gifts, but we are called to serve the Lord. And God says, I will give you the power to do so. And when we do so, when we are in his will and we submit to it and we take his yoke upon us, and we don't try to do somebody else's gift, but we do the gift that he has given us, and the task he has given us, and we do it in his power, he will bring the results. Isn't it wonderful when we share the gospel, we don't have to worry about the results? Now, we may care for the person, and we love the person we're ministering to, but we can trust God to take care of the results. We're just to be faithful in our ministry. And so the Lord wants us to join him in this work. So the work of faith, it wasn't really a work other than to receive a free gift. But our labor of love is hard work, but it's that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, in the sense that it will seem easier because the Lord's power is being supplied. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you that supplies the power. So Paul considers himself dead, and that Christ living his life out through the person can do a great work. Is there any limit to the power of God? That's why we knowing that if God has called us to something, he will give us the needed power to do it. And so maybe God speaks to you. He says, I want you to witness to your neighbor. I want you to witness to that person. And you just feel the Spirit prompting you to do that. But you feel inadequate. And I certainly do often. But what a blessing it is to do it trusting God to help you, trusting God to give you the words to say, trusting God to open up the person to hear and understand. And when you do that, you will be amazed at what God wants to work in tandem with you. And so he says, come with me and join in this great work. And so isn't it great that we are yoked with Christ? That we are yoked with him, and he directs where the yoke goes. He directs where we go, and he directs what we do. And when we submit to it, the burden, the yoke is easy, and the burden is light. And so that's what the Lord wants us as believers, to take on this labor of love. And then we see the patience of hope. And we don't need to turn to it, but John saw the vision of the Lord, and then he got this message to write the book of Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, the message, come up here. And we see that as picturing the church being raptured into the air, the dead being raised, and Christ being raised into the air, and the believers that remain on the earth being caught up to the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And what a hope we have. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. He is our hope. Our patience of hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting, and we should be waiting expectantly. We should be waiting that he could return any minute. He could be returning before this meeting is over. The Lord could come at any time. And so we should be living in expectation of that hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we consider this patience of hope, as I looked it up, this phrase, another corresponding synonym that's really good is patient continuance. Patient continuance. And so we're patiently waiting for the Lord, our hope, but it doesn't mean that we just wait for him and sit. We continue on. We continue on in our work. So there's a continuance in our work, but at the same time that we're working and laboring and continuing, we're waiting patiently for the Lord. The Thessalonians had to be patient through tribulation. And in our society right now, we're not have any overt persecution, but that could come someday. And some have been persecuted by families here, and some have been persecuted by when they came to know the Lord, their family didn't like what they did, and they've persecuted, they've ostracized them. And people have been ostracized in school and in work, and there is a certain cost to be borne by our association with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord says, come to me. And where does the Lord reside? To come outside the camp. He's outside the camp of the world religions. He's outside the camp of the world system. And we're to come to him. And when we do that, we are outside the world system. But as we do so, as the called out ones, we look to him and wait patiently, looking, longing for him. Lord, is it today? Is it today that you're going to come back? And we look for him patiently, but we look for him expectantly. And we look for him as we're still are being yoked with Christ, working. We're working. We've got our hands and our feet to our work and our task for the Lord. But at the same time, we're looking up into heaven, waiting for him to return. When we thought of Noah and the ark, there was one door, but there was also one window. And that one window was in the ceiling. And it just would only show the heavens. And that's what we're to do as we're safe in Christ. We've been born again. We've taken that work of faith. As we labor in love, we're looking to the heavens, waiting. Is it today, Lord, that you could return? In James 5 and verse 7, it says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. And so the farmer is working, but he's also waiting expectantly for the harvest. And we, as believers, we're looking forward to that day when the Lord will harvest all those who know him and to bring them up to be with him. Our Lord was a great example in this. He is our example, this patient continuance, this patience of hope. Our Lord in John chapter 14, he was on his way to the cross, but from his standpoint, where was he going? He was going back to the Father. He was going back to heaven. But first, of course, he had to go to the cross. But from his standpoint, the cross was just one detour. He was looking forward to going back to the Father, going back to heaven. And that's what our attitude is. We have crosses to bear here on earth. We have trials and tribulations. But we're going home. We're on our way home. Now we're on our way home. Maybe we have some detours in the meantime, but we're on our way home right at this moment. We're seated in the heavenlies. That's where our home is. Our home is in heaven, and we're on our way there. And we don't know when it will be, but we're on our way home. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Oh, what a problem discouragement can be when someone gets wearied of serving, wearied of their faith, and they become discouraged. We see that in the people of Israel in the desert, where they became discouraged and they didn't believe, and the Lord barred them from coming into the land. Let's not be discouraged. We won't be barred from going into heaven by our discouragement, but we will suffer a loss of reward. Let us work hard and still look by faith for the Lord. Could he come today? Let's have a patience of hope. Paul wanted them to be ready to prepare for that coming. And that's another thing. Not only are we waiting for that, but we're to prepare for our groom to come. As a bride prepares for her wedding, we're to be preparing for the Lord's return. And so Paul said of his fellow believers in Corinthians, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He wanted them to be pure and to be faithful to the Lord. And another place, James says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We're to be faithful to the Lord. And when we put other things ahead of the Lord, we're being unfaithful. And that's what Israel did. They worshipped different idols and they went into a dispersion. They were punished. They went into judgment because of their idolatry. And the Lord wants us. We won't be barred from heaven, but we'll suffer a loss of reward if we put the things of the earth ahead of spiritual things. We're to put the spiritual things ahead of the physical things. We're to put the invisible things ahead of the visible things. We're to put the spirit above the flesh. We're to put Christ first. And the world is not our friend. The world hates Christ. We love Christ. The world hates Christ. The world crucified Christ. They crucified the Lord of glory. How can we take sides with the world, with the one that crucified our Savior? And so this message is to me as much as it is to you, that yes, we the Lord has given us hobbies and things to do, and he wants us to enjoy life, but we're never to put these hobbies and these things we enjoy in life above our Lord. We've been bought at a price, and in fact, we ourselves are dead, and we are to let the Christ life be lived through us. We ourselves died with Christ, so how can we go for our own ambitions and our own self when we ourselves are dead? Can a dead person have ambitions? Can a dead person have these desires? The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in the wilderness by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, all the things that the world could offer, and he rejected it. Our Lord is our great example. And then we have the words of 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in him, that when he appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We don't want to be ashamed, do we, when the Lord comes back? When we hear, all of a sudden we hear that shout, and unlike the invitations of come unto me and come with me, where we can choose whether to obey, if you're a believer, if the Lord says come up here, you're going to be up there, and it's going to be a blessed time. But oh, how awful it would be if we were ashamed at his coming, if we regretted the life that we had lived for the Lord. And the wonderful thing is, no matter how old you are now, whatever stage in life, it's not too late to start. Or wherever you are, you can give the Lord whatever time you have left. And whether you feel you can serve him in an active, visible way, you can still get down on your knees and pray for those sharing the gospel. You can pray for his church. You can pray for so many things in the world. You can engage in the battle, and you can be part of that team, that labor of love, waiting expectantly for the Lord to come again. Let's not be ashamed of his coming. In Revelation 19:8, it says, to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And so we have a wedding garment for this great marriage supper of the Lamb. And these are not just our gifts, these are not just the righteous acts as part of ministry, but these are all the righteous acts that we do in the world. Because we are to be a people that do good to our neighbors, to do good to the unbeliever, to do good to those who are saints. And so we don't just engage in our ministries and in our gifts, but we also have the opportunity, and that's everybody has this opportunity, to do good. Whenever we see an opportunity to show kindness and mercy to someone, we can do that. And I have to ask myself, and I ask you, are you getting your wedding garment ready for that great day? Are you adorning? Because that wedding garment is for that supper. It's for that marriage supper of the Lamb. And we all want to have splendid garments, don't we? And not for our own glory, because we'll never give ourselves the glory for these, because we know that the power came from God. We know that we have been saved by the grace of God. And anything we can offer, we're just like unworthy servants, but we can give God the glory for this great garment that we will have. We're to build character, Philippians 4:8, that well-known verse, to think about, and it lists many good qualities to think about. We're to be building a character here and to be allowing God to transform us into the image of His dear Son. We're to be developing the fruit of the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And those fruits are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. And then the Lord says, be holy because I am holy. He wants a holy people. We are called out ones. The church is called out. He called you, come unto me. And we're called out of the world. And we're separated from the world. We're sanctified. We're separated. We're the called out ones. And we're separated onto our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to be like Him. And so He wants a holy people. What a thing it is when we think about it, that God takes pleasure in us. And He wants to look down. And what a thing it is, as we do something, it should rejoice our hearts that when we do something for the Lord, or when we do something for our neighbor, or show an act of mercy, or just help somebody out, that God takes pleasure in that. And as we are building these characters, as we are developing in holiness and godliness and character, developing the fruit of the Spirit, as we're adorning this garment, God is taking pleasure in it. We're bringing pleasure to the heart of God. And isn't that wonderful that we can do that? The Lord of glory, our Creator, He can take pleasure in us. He took pleasure in His Son. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And as we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it wonderful that God can look down and say He's pleased with us? He'll never say He's fully pleased with us like the Lord, but He can look down on a day-by-day basis and say and take pleasure. And as I look to tomorrow, as I live my life, wouldn't it be great if tomorrow I could do something that would bring pleasure and enjoyment to the heart of God? Work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You so much for what He did for us. All the glory goes to You. Thank You that many here have taken that step of faith. And if there's anyone here that has not yet done it, we pray, Lord, that they would listen to Your tender, loving invitation to come unto Me. Oh, Father, if there's believers here who have spent many, many years, have never really gone on to desire to serve You, we pray that this would be the year that they take that step to just start taking that time to come with You in service, to take Your yoke upon them, and to enter into the enjoyment of service for You. Father, help us to look expectantly for Your coming again. Help us to look for it with readiness, patience, patient continuance. Help us to look for it. Help us to prepare for it, Lord, so that we're not ashamed at Your coming. We pray for each one here that they will reach their full maturity in Christ, that they will bring enjoyment to Your heart, even this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.